Well, so do you know why you can overcome? We just sang it. Our God is able. In His name, we will overcome because of who He is. That is a fantastic truth to sing over and over and over. We're going to jump back in to the pages of Scripture here to 1 Samuel 9 and 10 in just a moment, but you know, and the title of the message is about runaway donkeys and God's positioning system and all of that. But actually, I do want to talk about one other thing before we get there, and that is these little things called GPSs. Now, how many of you find that technology extremely useful? Can I see the hands of those that, yes, that's what I suspected. Now, we can look back and say, where did all that technology come from? It came from NASA's space exploration. And what was used to track rockets across space was translated and fixed so that we could use it in the private sector. Pretty amazing things. And you remember the early versions of those things that you would punch in your address where you wanted to go, and they'd put you on the path, and if you made the wrong turn, you had that annoying reminder recalculating and said, all right, you messed up, but we'll pick up here and try to get you back on track. And they're fascinating things, and now you don't really need a Garmin or a TomTom. You don't need something like that, although they're still out there. You can just use your phone and say, navigate from point A to point B, and the next thing you know, you're not only provided with instructions, but many times audio guidance in case you don't want to look at the screen and see what the next direction is. Here's another question. Have you ever chosen to go your own way in spite of those directions? And I'd ask the question, why? Why would you ever do that when the technology is already there? I think it comes from realizing that sometimes you get yourself into spots when you really don't think you're going to make it really smoothly. And the directions might be clear, but it's just not possible to get your size vehicle down this path they have on. I think that's pretty impressive for that truck to get stuck there, I guess. And then you've got this other factor. You can't read it back there, but it says no traffic on the route. And, of course, you're sitting there in bumper-to-bumper traffic. I think the GPS is in serious need of upgrading or something. Others of us have tried those things, and we realize that following them blindly is not a good idea. Now, this really is a case where somebody in the night followed their GPS instructions right into the water. And once they realized what would happen, they quickly got out, but the vehicle sank, and that's the picture from the next day. Follow the GPS. So we get this reality check that says, all right, even though the technology is there, it's not foolproof. And undoubtedly, some of you would find this kind of signage over here. It's not a through road. The GPS says this is where I'm supposed to go. And I bet you if we interviewed people, we'd find people here that know by personal experience or someone close to them where someone turned into a field where they've gone their own way and found out that this isn't really where they're headed. And so then it makes us suspicious. Well, okay, these are good, but I might have a different idea about this. For instance, we traveled to Michigan, and my goofy GPS wants me to run right through the center of Chicago every time. I don't want to. So I'm going to take the loops around the outside of the city, and after a period of time, my GPS finally catches up with me, and I don't follow the directions that way, and I'm not blindly committed to my GPS. And it's because of experiences like that. What's that got to do with our message today? We take that kind of experience, and whether we acknowledge it or not, we're fully capable of taking what God is doing and shifting it, because we don't want the path exactly the way it's been prescribed. And if you want my message in one sentence, the message that comes out of chapters 9 and 10 of 1 Samuel, it is this: acknowledging God's hand or his route or his path, if you will, is not the same as following his plan. Acknowledging it does not equal following it. And many times when we say we're seeing God's hand or we're aware that he's at work that way, it's one level of commitment. It's quite another to say, I'm going to follow that. And we look at God's positioning system in much the same way. I'm going to back that up just a second. Before we get into the text, let's ask for God's help as we explore his word together. Lord, in these minutes that we have, I'd ask that we would look with open hearts at these verses in Scripture, the two chapters specifically, maybe some other ones that will be tied in, but it is our desire that we would have tender hearts, open ears, that your Spirit would work in our lives. Help us to see the why, not just the what of the text, but why did you include this particular part of Israel's history in the Scriptures for our learning? Lord, I'm convinced that there are some takeaways from this section that are critically important to each of us individually and then for our church ministry. So as we look, Father, may your Spirit be at work in our lives in this time. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at this. Now, you can tell that in probably 30 minutes' time, we are not going to go verse by verse through these two long chapters. So, look at the first couple of verses with me. I'm going to read some, and then we'll summarize some, and I want to draw out the big pictures. The writer of this historical account put all kinds of detail in here. This isn't a made-up story. This detail that in here points to the fact that this really did happen this way. And fascinating details that are included. But just to get us started, there was a man of Benjamin, it says in chapter 9, verse 1, whose name is Kish. And then it describes his family line there, so you know the context of this. And he was a Benjaminite of a man of wealth, it says. And he had a son, verse 2, whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the other people. So we've got the backdrop to this story, and then it jumps right in to the circumstance. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. So there we have it. The circumstances that are unfolding here. They lost the livestock, and dad tells the son, you're going to have to find those. Take a servant with you and take off. Any clue where we should go? None of that's given there, but the account in those next verses gives us a lot of detail as to where they went. Now, my point in this is that God uses ordinary events to make his path known. You could say, well, wait a minute, what's this path that we're on? It will become clear in a matter of minutes, because in the context of the rest of this chapter, we find that God is working from two perspectives. He's got his prophet named Samuel that is in Ramah, the one spokesman for all of the nation of Israel, and he's got this man, Saul. And he says, I am going to bring the two of these people to connection that way because I've got a plan that is unfolding that will impact all of Israel. But he does it through something as crazy as lost donkeys. Let's just let the donkeys wander off. Dad will tell his son to go find him, and they will endeavor to take that on. And they do. And if we looked at those next verses, you'd see that he started traveling here and there and wandering all over the place looking for these donkeys. And they're gone for a while now. In fact, it gives this statement. He passed through the hill country, it says in verse 4 of Ephraim. They passed through the land of Shalisha, and they didn't find him. And they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. And they passed through the land of Benjamin, but they did not find him. And when they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. We've been gone too long. Now he's going to wonder if something happened to us. Let's head back. It's not about the donkeys. God gave the donkey problem to get him moving. And if you will, let's just stop for a second and point out the obvious. What circumstances are going on in your life? Are they good, easy to handle? Are they tough? I'm going to tell you that when God's path is laid out there for you, he is going to use the events of your everyday life to direct it. Do you ever have some days when you can't find the keys? If you're looking for something and you're wondering, what did I do with it? Yeah, okay, there may be a lesson there about personal organization. And I've told you stories about how Sue can find anything when we lose it in the Austin household. Her kids even gave her a refrigerator magnet that says, it's not lost unless mom says it's lost. I'm not talking about that kind of thing, but realize that the circumstances are such that God uses the events to put us on the path for his purposes. And sometimes we want to get out of the circumstances. We want life to be easy. We want the circumstances to be obvious. I want to go to school, and I also want to have my tuition paid. But that doesn't happen as easily as we might hope. It might not happen in the time frame that you want, that you can do school. We want healthy bodies, and God drops a doctor's report in there that upsets that. We want our family to be cohesive and tight, and God doesn't seem to answer that way. We've got family issues that are not easy to resolve. Well, what? I don't want this. And my point is that if God wanted our life to be easy, it would be. So there are seasons when things are going well and other times when they don't. And I believe that's why even in the routines of life, we find ourselves needing to go to the scriptures and say, but there are so many things in here that talk about those adverse things in our lives that God uses to shape us. And here we got lost donkeys. And we can see the path now, and it's really fun to trace it in somebody else's life. But we might want to resist that personally. James says this. You know, in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2 and 4, excuse me. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Trials are going to come. Peter does the same thing in repeated places. I won't take time to highlight all of them, but let's look at a couple. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. Here's what he says. And this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You got a difficulty? That's a crucible. He's going to bring honor to him. We could look in chapter 2. He said, hey, if you've got a difficulty, just endure. It's no big deal if you can sing songs and praise Jesus when things are going right. Do it when things are hard. When you're on a multi-day task to recover livestock that you don't even recognize as being part of God's plan. And we could look at other places as well. There's some in Colossians. There's others in 1 Peter. My point in that isn't to belabor the issue about difficulties, but just notice that God uses ordinary events in our lives to make paths known that way. He is sovereign there. View the circumstances in mind that way. I do think that if we look only at our own agenda and we begin to evaluate God's love based on how happy I am with my life at the moment, we're going to come up in a different spot every time because it's not about our agenda. And we watch that happening in the Old Testament here. The interesting thing is that God also uses ordinary people to make himself known. Now, that's different than the circumstances, but the very next verse in that section, after we get through this hunt that they've gone through, we find a servant saying to him. In fact, I'll look back at verse 5 where it says, Saul had just finished saying, we're going to quit our search and go back. But the servant said to him in verse 6, behold, there's a man of God in this city, and he is a man held in honor. All that he says come true, so now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. And Saul said to him, but we don't have anything to give this. We should have something. If we're going to ask for spiritual assistance, some divine favor this way, we ought to have something, and all our bread is gone. And the servant says, well, I've got this little piece of silver here. It weighed all of about 2 grams. Well, let's go and give that to him. Now, why didn't Saul think about that? Oh, he probably didn't know the prophet. Which begs the question, where was he? How far removed was he from the events? Earlier in these chapters, we ran across a statement that said, the whole nation knew about Samuel's ministry. He should have known that. Samuel traveled around. God raised up this prophet, and the whole nation knew, but Saul didn't catch it. Maybe he wasn't close. He was 5 miles from Ramah. That's all. And he didn't think about that. What's my point? Who brought Samuel and Saul into the right connection? Well, we got him moving with the donkey search. And then God uses the servant to say, do you realize that we could go right and ask for some divine help? Let's look at the man of God's house. Maybe he can help us with this. Maybe could we do that? And the interesting thing is, this servant did not wait to be asked. His master, Saul, was saying, let's turn around and head back. And that's when he spoke up. My point there is that it is quite obvious that if we have the message about God, we can speak that to people in need. We can speak to the spot when they are recognizing they don't have the answer they need. We might think, well, don't I have to wait for them to ask? The servant didn't. He points it out there, and he even had something of his own to invest just to get this thing moving that way. I love that. So maybe in this section we're backing up and saying, but could God use you and me to speak about him to other people? I think so. Maybe there's another way to look at even Samuel's ministry. He was just a young boy when he listened and said, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And he obeyed, and God gave him that role of prophet, but he was just a normal kid, responding to what he knew to be true about God and then walking in that path. God used him too. Well, if you allow me just to summarize what happened after that. They go after that. They get to Ramah, and there's a lot of detail in there, but let's just hit the high points. Saul was directed to Samuel, and while he's on his way there, the Lord tells Samuel, I'm sending a man to you. He's from the tribe of Benjamin, and he's going to arrive sometime tomorrow. And sure enough, that's what happened. And Saul was invited to worship with Samuel and to eat a meal with him and actually then to spend the night. And that's what happened. They wound up being involved in this time of worship and stay the night. And then as they're talking about this, he said, tomorrow morning I've got some other things to share with you, but I just want you to know now that the donkeys that you're concerned about, they've been found. Don't worry about that. Well, that's cool. So the very question they wanted answered, Samuel's got that. But see, it's not about the donkeys, really. That was a different thing. Saul's got something to learn from Samuel. The next day, they get up early, and they start going that way. And Samuel says to Saul, would you just let the young man, the servant, go ahead of us a little bit? And then he gives them it gives him some really fascinating details. He anoints him as king, said, you are going to be the king of Israel. And he kind of responds with a humble, I'm of a lowly tribe. Benjamin says that in the middle of chapter 9. But by the time we get to the end and he's looking at this anointing, we find Samuel giving him more and more instruction. When God assigns a task for us to do, he enables us to do it. Saul was basically a farmer. Maybe that's why he didn't pay much attention to what else was going on there. Didn't bother him that there was a prophet because that didn't affect the task. I don't know. I don't know why. But he was unaware of Samuel's role there. But look at verse 2 of chapter 10. Again, we're just going to touch on some of these. Here's what Samuel tells them. Okay, when you go today, here's what you're going to experience. Number one, when you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys, and he's anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? All right, that's good. We got the donkey thing fixed up, and we'll head back to Dad. Then you should go on from there farther and come to the Oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. So these men are prepared. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread. Obviously, one for Saul and one for his servant that was traveling with him, which you shall accept from their hand. All right, so let's rehearse this. I'm going to find two men that tell me the donkeys are found. That's going to happen by Rachel's tomb. But then I'm going to run into three more, and they're going to give me something, but you told me what to look for, so I know I've got the right guys. And you think, well, that's pretty neat. And then in chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, he said, oh, and then, my paraphrase, I'm going to hook you up with a worship band. And he describes this meeting of the prophets that are coming out of this area where the Philistines have a gathering there, a garrison there. And these prophets are worshiping, and he lists the instruments that are there and said, I want you to join them, and something unique is going to happen to you when you get there. The Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you, and you're going to have the ability to prophesy with them just like they are. And you will become another man. Wow. All right. So all this is going on. I'm going to be king, and I'm going to meet these two, and then these three, and then this group, and I'm going to have the Spirit of the Lord on me, and I'm going to prophesy. All right. Wow. I suppose I ought to get moving. He starts that, and everything, the scripture says, everything that was told to him came true just like that. Verse 7 says, and when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I'm coming down to you to offer the burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. And when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day, it says there in verse 9. Now, when we read verse 9 and say God gave him another heart, I don't know what your intention or what your likelihood is, but I immediately thought, well, is that like regeneration? Until I looked at what the phrasing really means in there, and it wasn't implied regeneration. It was a different perspective, a new outlook, a way to look at life a little differently. He was changing from being Saul the farmer to now Saul the king, awaiting coronation. So those things all happened. And we think, this is an amazing thing. And even as he interacts with Saul, Samuel and Saul are interacting, there's another piece that seems to be laid out there that Saul is given a piece about what's the role of a monarch? What's the role of a prophet? You go down to Gilgal, you wait there, I'm going to come. I'm going to tell you what the next piece is. Even in this initial piece, you see that God's plan was for the prophet to be directing some of the specifics of the monarchy. And that was going to be his plan going forward. It's laid out there, and that's actually what got him into difficulty later when this humble beginning that he had changed and he became far more independent and rebellious and chose to handle things his own way. In spite of all this, Saul failed. Why? Can I go back to that sermon sentence? Acknowledging God's plan is not the same as following it. Oh, he went through all of that. He found the two people by Rachel's tomb. He ran into the men that gave him the bread, and he prophesied. And it had an impact on it. And then you find out that he really was aware but not engaged in the follow-through. This is where it comes down to hit you and me, doesn't it? It's intriguing to me. What were some of the things that Saul had been given? He'd been given so much. Here's what I've outlined here. He had that physical stature right from the very beginning, head and, you know, shoulders above everybody else. Strong body that way. 9:21, we see this humble response initially. He had a humble spirit at the beginning. He was given another perspective. The scripture calls it another heart. He had a renewed focus on what it was that God wanted of him there. There was a spiritual component to it. God blessed him with the ability to prophesy with the prophets, not in the same way or for the same duration, but as a sign of his hand upon him. And then by the time you get to the end of chapter 10, you see there were these men of valor that identified and said, I'm with you, King Saul. Let's serve together on that. in spite of those things, I want to go back and point out what happened in verses 14 through 16. Saul's uncle comes back. You know, he gets back home, and here's what it says. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Where'd you go?" And he said, "Well, to seek the donkeys. And when we saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel." And Saul's uncle said, "Oh, Samuel, please tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He's told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom for which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything." What did the man of God, his uncle knew about Samuel. If the man of God is talking to you, what did he say? What insight did he give you? If you spent this time, he said the donkeys were okay and to come home. Not a lie, but not the rest of the story. That's not what Samuel's uncle was looking for, Saul's uncle was looking for. And then Samuel calls the nation together. The very next section of verses, for the formal coronation. And we find again that Saul is stepping back. Not only didn't his family know what was going on, but now we have this announcement, there will be a king. You've called for a king. God has answered that one, and it's going to be revealed. He brings the people together, and he goes through this ceremony where the tribe is selected, and then the family groups are selected. They get down to the family of Kish, and it's time to pick the king, but they can't find Saul. And they're looking for him, and he doesn't know. Samuel doesn't even know where he is until the Lord says, "Samuel, go have someone check the baggage area." Baggage. It's in the scripture. He's hiding with the baggage. All these people came and put their stuff in an area, evidently, and he's over there instead of being there in this coronation. Standing off, hiding. "I don't think I really want to be part of this thing." And they bring him out there, and then Samuel says, "Do you see anybody in all of Israel that has the stature, the presence like this man does? This is the man that God has appointed to be your king." And they say, "Long live the king," and it's great. And there were some that were discrediting Saul and others that responded that way. But he was hiding. Why? If you had been given those kind of signs to watch for, that God is with you, wouldn't it make sense that you just step into that role? Even if you're unsure of what it means, you know that God is going to help you in those tasks. No, he didn't want it. Acknowledging God's hand is not the same as following God's plan. And then we come to you and me. Is it possible that we could be saying the same thing by our lack of responsiveness to what God is prompting? Do we hide amongst the baggage of religious life, church life? And you might be thinking, well, wait a minute. God puts certain people into ministry. I mean, he's done that with the Webbers and given them a ministry in Belgium. You know, we just... I've been praying for Faye, Ogardel, Molly. There's some things going on there and some needs that are there. And we've got, let's see, who else? We got the Parks are in Spain, and we've got the Hartwicks that are in Hong Kong. The Browns are in Germany. We know people in ministry. We even got the Jinx family. Oh, wait a minute. Does that ring the same way? I mean, he was already in ministry. He just got a new assignment. But whatever the case, we're looking at all the people among us, and we say, yeah, God's got plans for some people out there, but we may not think it applies to us. And we might be acknowledging that God is sovereign, that God has equipped each of us to do certain things, but we're reluctant to engage that way. I think... if I can go back and say then, let's just stick with what God has told us. Why is it that God said, be doers of the word and not hearers only? Why did he say, that was in James chapter 1, but in chapter 4 he says, if you know that you're supposed to do something and you don't do that, to him it is sin. What is it that God has asked of us to do? I can tell you in a brief reflection. I didn't put it on the screen. I didn't put it in the notes. I was thinking about this even after those notes were prepared. God, when he saves us, the teaching from the scriptures is that we are compared to soldiers ready for battle, prepared to engage, prepared to accomplish something and not be fearful. Another passage says that we are spokesmen, we are ambassadors for the king. Okay, so if somebody has something about a need in their life and we know that the gospel will meet part of that need and we remain quiet, then we aren't very effective in our role as ambassador that way. The Great Commission says that we are to be disciple makers, each of us. We're supposed to be salt and light examples. In fact, if we lose that effectiveness, he said, it's probably no different than if we were just road patch thrown out to be trodden under the foot of men. If we've lost the impact that we should have there, we're supposed to be financial stewards of what God's given to us. Bold in our speech, active in our service to this body and to other people. I know those are God's plans for us. And he uses the circumstances of our life to put us in that spot. And so I'd ask the question to you that I've been thinking about as well. When am I likely to crawl off into a pile of religious activity and baggage, hiding from what God wants to do? And would I dare step out and say, all right, Lord, I'm a little bit nervous on this, but I want to take some other steps. And then there are those other shining examples that add a little current touch to this concept. Yesterday morning, spent some time with Terry and Sally, and details for Mom were being handled and all of that. And I watched some of the staff from the place where she was staying come in, and they were moved to tears at Jean's passing. The staff. How did that happen? Why did that happen? Because Jean wasn't grumpy. It's because Jean loved everybody. She had that attractive quality that Jesus gave to her because her life had been changed. Then I watched something else happen. I watched Sally talking to some of them. You know, she's in heaven. She is with Jesus. Do you know, I'm going to see her again when I see Jesus. She's speaking the gospel into people that didn't ask, but the opportunity was there. And then she said she remembers a challenge from a time back to pray and ask God to put people in our lives that need the gospel. And she said, I think it was the next day is when Mom had a heart attack. So you got the normal circumstances of life. You've got this opportunity to be a spokesman for people that need the gospel. And she was set up because her mom lived it. That's the picture that we need to hang on to and say, all right, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Is there some hiding that I... Do I compartmentalize my life? I know what God says about life for a believer, and I've got this spot here that we address on occasion or even on Sundays, but there's other parts where I've kind of put up, walled off this thing, and in effect, backing away from what God's plan was for us. I'm asking if you will just talk to the Lord about that and see what happens. You say, well, but my circumstances are so hard. I'd ask you, saddle up to somebody who has walked with Jesus through difficult circumstances. Learn from them. Invest in them. They'll invest in you. All that to say, let's us not make the same mistake Saul did. Let's embrace God's plan, following it, not just acknowledging, giving a head nod or a verbal affirmation that way. Let's pray. Lord, I believe there are times in the busyness of life that we wind up looking at our scattered donkeys and thinking we've got to go find them. And we get consumed with that piece and we miss the bigger piece. That in those circumstances, you're putting us right next to people that are there by your design, either to learn from or to speak to. And I pray that as this church marches forward, that you would give each of us a determination to embrace the circumstances and be determined each day to look and say, how can I take this opportunity, be it easy or hard, to point people to you, to learn from you? I thank you that Gene Pyle is not the only example we would have to look at. I'm grateful that you've given us people that live out this concept. But collectively, may we increase in our ability to do what you called us to do right here in central Wisconsin. Lord, I am positive you are going to put people in need in our path in these next days. Would you cause us to see them as you do? In Jesus' name, amen.